Research has shown that spending time in solitary confinement can actually make you start to go crazy. And it doesn't even have to be a long period of time. As I was looking into this, I found a study done on prisoners who were forced to be in solitary confinement and found this quote. It said, "Even a few days of solitary confinement will predictably shift the EEG, or the electroencephalogram, you know, that little, when they put the nodes on your brain and measure the waves and different things like that, it will change. Just a few days of solitary confinement will change that pattern toward an abnormal pattern characteristic of stupor and delirium. You go crazy being by yourself." And there's a reason for this, and there's probably several, but at least one of them, and I think perhaps the most important, is that God has made us for relationship. He's made us to be in relationship with people. And so if we're isolated from all contact with other people, it messes with what we were created to be. God has designed us so that we will interact in relationship with other people. That's why he told Adam at the beginning, it's not good for the man to be alone. You can have all the animal friends you want in the world, but if you don't have human contact, you're missing out on something God designed you for. So if you're the crazy cat lady, you need some other friends as well, all right? That's sort of lesson number one when it comes to relationships here. God's designed us relationships for relationships, and relationships are the context that we live in, which we live our lives, right? We live in relationship to people as our lives unfold. So we're fathers and mothers, we're friends, we're siblings, brothers and sisters, we're coworkers, we're coaches, we're friends. These are all relationships. These are all relationships. Okay, just make sure. We're all relationships that we are in. God designed us for them. And so since he made relationships, he designed us for them, we need his wisdom when we think about how to live in relationship with other people. So as we're making our way through some of the themes that are in the book of Proverbs, today we're looking at relationships. We're seeking God's wisdom on how to have God-honoring relationships. When we look at the Proverbs, it doesn't tell us everything there is to know about relationships. And today's sermon is not going to be an exhaustive lesson on everything you need to know in your relationships. Don't think of it as the final conclusion, but more of the jumping off point. It's not the finish line, it's the starting line for some basic ways to think about how we relate to people. The wisdom that God gives us, knowing that he's the one that made us for relationship. And these relationships, as we're going to look at today, I want you to think of them sort of as concentric circles, getting closer and closer to the relationships that get more and more intimate to us. And so as we start, you know, we'll think about, for today, I'm excluding like absolute strangers, but thinking about people who are like neighbors and acquaintances. Maybe some of your coworkers fit into that category. People you have interaction with, and so you have relationship with them, even if it's not as deep as, say, some of the more intimate relationships in your life. So there's that circle, and then we bring it into that circle of friendship. And the Proverbs are going to have words of wisdom for us in friendships, and then into our households, parents and children, and then with our spouses. And so we're going to look at these relationships and see what the Proverbs say, starting on the farthest rings and making our way in. Remember this, everything that we say about an outer ring is going to be true for the inner rings as well. So when you hear it about the outer ring, then realize that also applies in your relationships in your home or whether you're on the job as those rings get closer and closer together. But before we do that, before we look at the Proverbs, let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask for God's help and thank him for his word. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the wisdom that you impart to us in this word, this book, this Bible that you have given to us. I thank you for the book of Proverbs that share with us insights into relationships. And this morning, Lord, I know that much of what I'm saying is going to be familiar to us. But I pray that we won't just dismiss it. We won't in our minds, Lord, help us, keep us from saying, well, I already know that. Instead, help us hear it afresh and help us to apply it to real life relationships we have right now. Help us find a nugget or a truth or a wise saying that we can put into practice this week. So, Lord, in other words, help us not be hearers of your word only, but doers, we pray. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. My son has recently started Cub Scouts, and I'm not a scout. I did some Cub Scouts as a little one, but I don't know a whole lot, so I'm kind of looking forward to learning some of these things about scouting with him. And recently, he learned about maps, as well as, just sort of touched on a little bit, compasses. And they have compasses, and actually we have a compass on our phone. Probably your phone has, if you have an iPhone, it's got a compass, and the kids are interested in this. And thinking about compasses and directions, I thought about, well, how does a compass work? And I'm no scientific genius by any stretch of the imagination, but I think I know the basics. It requires that there is a fixed point, a magnetic north pole that changes very, very little. And so all metals will have some pull towards that magnetic pole. And so your compass has metal in it that is drawn to magnetic north. So wherever you're pointing, it will point north, and then you can get your bearings for everything else. Right? Okay, if it's more detailed than that, don't tell me, you'll confuse me. But that's the basics, we understand. You have a fixed point that gives you your bearings for everything else. Well, as we're talking about relationships, I want to give you a few principles that apply for every relationship that you have, that are in a sense sort of fixed points, that this applies no matter whether it's a stranger or a neighbor or whether it's your spouse or the most intimate friendships that you have. These principles hold true for all of our relationships. That's where I want to start. Before we even really start getting into the different circles, think of these as applying to everything. And the first principle that we find in the Proverbs that applies across the board in every relationship is that godliness bears good relationship fruit. What I mean is that as we seek to live a life according to God's purpose, according to God's standards, according to the way He has instructed us to live, as we seek, in other words, to have a vertical relationship with God, it's going to bear good fruit in all of our other relationships. So as we live out what God's told us, as we act in the ways He wants us to, it impacts our relationships with other people. It brings good things out of those relationships. We see in Proverbs 16, verse 7 says this, "When a man's ways please the Lord." See, that's that first thing. That's godliness. When we seek to honor God in how we act, then it bears fruit. And it says here, He makes even His enemies to be at peace with Him. And so you see, even those who we might have bad relationships with, if we will seek to be godly and to live according to God's standards, then we can see it bear fruit in all of our relationships. That's true, again, whether it's somebody we know just a little bit or somebody we know a lot, when we act godly, it bears good fruit. It changes the dynamic of a relationship in a positive way. As is true with all of the Proverbs, these are general principles. It's not a promise across the board that if you do everything that's right, nobody's going to be your enemy ever. Jesus is evidence that that's not true, because He did everything the Father wanted, and yet He had enemies that put Him to death according to God's plan. But we can see that if we honor God first, if we get the vertical relationship right, then it bears fruit with our other ones, so that even some who are our enemies, we will begin to see a growth, a strengthening, a thawing, perhaps, of that relationship. So that's principle number one. That's always true in every relationship that we have. A second one is that good relationships avoid unnecessary strife. I think of this as drama-free relationships. And so you see here, Proverbs 17, 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. In other words, it's like when water starts to leak out and you can't stop it anymore. It says when you start a little quarrel, you can't control it. So the best way in a relationship is just don't start fights. Don't start quarrels. And in a sense, that word is important, unnecessary strife. As we'll see in a few minutes, there are certain times you have to speak hard words. You have to wade into difficult situations. But so often, we shoot ourselves in the foot by starting fights where there doesn't need to be one. We're nitpicking or creating strife where it doesn't need to be there. And so a good relationship avoids unnecessary strife. You don't have to be the negative Nancy that's always harping on somebody and creating strife where it's not there. or negative norm. It's not just ladies, guys and girls. You know, so good relationships avoid unnecessary strife because they create relationship barriers. Proverbs 18:19 says, "A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle." They create walls when we unnecessarily seek and antagonize people and seek strife. So we just need to recognize, let's not cause problems where there aren't any problems. And that's, again, this applies for every relationship in our lives. I think of youth camp. I can't help but think of youth camp and the drama that sometimes is there. So I've said it to you the last few years that as we're praying for our youth and we're getting ready to go to camp, I say, pray that there's no drama, you know, because why? Drama, relationship drama, derails us from the things that God wants us to be learning and doing. And that's true in our lives. When we invite drama and strife where it doesn't need to be there, it derails us from the things God wants for us, and it derails relationships that otherwise could be healthy and good and encouraging. So that's a second principle here that applies for all relationships. The third one is that anger ruins relationships. Now, I told you, some of these are going to be like, duh. Yeah, we know that. And I'm not revealing necessarily novel new things you never heard of, but this is where we live. If you have ever lived with an angry person, you know how hard it is to have a normal, healthy relationship with them. Anger undermines good relationships. Proverbs 29:22 says, "A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression." You know, your anger, it's an internal thing, it's how you feel, but when it never stays internal. It spills over and then impacts negatively your relationships. And so a principle of a good, healthy relationship is that we don't let anger spill out of us and damage the relationships that we have. We seek to control our anger. We seek to give it over to the Lord and not let it pour out. And it even includes the choices we make about who we hang out with. The angry person. Do we want to hitch our wagon to a person who's angry? Proverbs 22 says this, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." See, when you have relationships and you invite into your life people who are angry, you're going to pick up some of that anger and it's going to spill out into your other relationships. So we have to guard our friendships. We have to guard our own heart, and we have to be wise about who we invite into our relationships. I'm going to give you a little bit of free dating advice if you're not already married. If the guy, this is for the girls mostly, but it can go both ways. If that guy that you are with is really nice but then has these angry outbursts often, get away. You're not going to change him probably. You're not going to fix him, and you're hitching your wagon to somebody who's going to bring anger into your life. And if you can get away before you're married, do it. That's free. You don't owe me, don't owe Dr. Phil, don't owe Oprah. I just think that's true. But okay, anger ruins relationships. These three are all things that apply to every relationship that we have. Now let's start looking at these circles and bring these relationships in. The outer circle is relationships in our relationship universe, excluding complete strangers, are what we'll call neighbors. How the Proverbs refer to neighbors. People that we have relationships with that aren't necessarily friends or they're not necessarily a family, but we have relationships with them. So our neighbors, people maybe that we work with, people that we go to school with. And God gives us some wisdom about how to keep healthy relationships with those people. Because every relationship won't be a deeply intimate one, but that doesn't mean we can't cultivate a healthy relationship with people who we know in this outer circle, our neighbors. And so Proverbs, I think several of them can be summed up with the Hippocratic Oath. Do you know what the Hippocratic Oath is? It's the thing doctors are supposed to swear, and it's got lots of things, but it's usually summed up in this phrase, "Do no harm." Do no harm. I think that's level one in the Proverbs about how we interact with just the people in our lives is we try to not do any harm. We don't do evil to them. So there's actually a lot of Proverbs. I found more than a half dozen Proverbs that clearly said, don't do evil to your neighbor. Proverbs Proverbs 3:29 says, "Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you." Whoever despises, this is Proverbs 14, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but the blessed is he who is generous to the poor. There's this idea like, don't do evil to somebody unprovoked. And actually, we'll see in just a moment, even if they provoke you, we're called not to return evil upon them. Now you'll say, I know, well, that seems so obvious. I don't want to do that, but open your eyes around you and you're going to see lots of people devise evil for no reason. And if that weren't true, there'd be no television shows, or very few. There wouldn't be a whole lot of news headlines. So we do have this ugliness inside of us that will often do evil for no reason or for no justifiable reason. And if we want to build healthy relationships with people, we have to guard ourselves against that. Don't do evil to your neighbor. And this includes people who are not friendly towards you or maybe even people who have wronged you. Proverbs 24:17 and 18 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him." He's saying, even though the way of the world is such that you go, finally, they got what they deserved and never liked that guy anyway, Bible says that's not where our heart is supposed to be. If we're going to have a relationship with people, we need to do all in our power to have peace, which means we don't celebrate when something bad happens to people that we don't like. We don't rejoice over that. Proverbs 24 says, "Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, 'I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done.'" And this is where we get really countercultural. This is where the Bible challenges us. I mean, I think most people would speak with their mouths at least and say, "I agree, you shouldn't go be mean to somebody who's never done anything to you." But if they've wronged you, you need to even the score. And the Bible says that's a spiral that brings destruction upon you. So even if you have been wrong, the scriptures are telling us that we don't have the mindset that says, "I'm going to get them back." That's relationships 101, and it's countercultural. It's counter to our own hearts, but it's what God says will truly bring us healthy and good relationships. Thinking still about this sort of neighbor, maybe coworker level, just people that you have interactions with, I think that the root idea in cultivating good relationships here in some of these Proverbs is that when we're true to our word and we fulfill our obligations to other people, we build good relationships. You see, you can be really nice to somebody, but if you don't do the things you say you're going to do, you're going to harm that relationship. Probably some of you have worked with coworkers and they're super friendly, but they don't live up to their word, and they don't fulfill the obligations they have, and it harms a relationship. It's hard to have a good, healthy relationship. And so the Proverbs say, look, you need to do the things you say you're going to do, and when you have an obligation, you need to fulfill it. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." In other words, I think he's saying, live up to the obligations you have. This is how you keep good relationships, especially with those who you don't maybe have the bonds of friendship and family. Because we will fail each other, and there's often grace in those friendships. But if we want to maintain good relationships with people we don't know well, we need to fulfill our obligation to them and do the things we say we will do. Proverbs, the very next verse says, "Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again tomorrow, I will give it to you,' when you have it with you. If you owe them, pay them. If you have it with you, if it's in your means." So this is, again, these are just ways that we can keep good relationships with people because God wants us to. Remember, if we just to root this in what really matters, God has called us, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, to be light that reflects what he is like, which means that we can't just be nice to our friends and forget everybody else. That even in these more distant relationships, when we keep our word, we show that we serve a promise-keeping God. It matters how we act. A couple more here with when it comes to these neighbor level circle there. Let's deal directly and honestly with our neighbors, with people. When we have an issue, we go straight to the person and we don't sort of try and rally some friends and troops against that person. We don't go gossip about them. We don't go try and undermine them. We deal with them. So Proverbs 25 says this, argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you and your ill repute have no end. Let me give you a practical sense of what I think that verse is trying to help us understand. In the context of church, Jesus himself said this. When we have an issue with somebody, the first step in solving that issue is to go to that person and try and address it. Because when we don't, it doesn't just harm this relationship. It harms all of the other relationships in the church. And so we weaken the whole church when rather than deal with the person we have an issue, we go and try and, again, enlist support or talk bad about them or try to figure out a way to get back at them, whatever it is. And so all these relationships are interconnected. And I think what he's trying to say here is that we have to deal directly with them lest we reveal secrets that then harm the community. In this case, a church, but this is true wherever you're at, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your school. So deal directly and honestly with your neighbor. Here's another one. The last two in this neighbor circle, I'm going to go quickly. They're almost humorous, but they have good wisdom here. One is don't get involved with other people's disputes. Don't get involved with other people's disputes. And I love the proverb that says it. It says, whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Picture this with me. You're on the street and a dog's coming down the road and they're leaving you alone. It just passes right on by and there's no impact. But now, what a fool you would be if this dog is coming by you and you reach out and grab its ears. Do you think it's just going to go, oh, don't leave me alone and keep going? It's going to bite you. It's going to attack you. And this is the picture we're given. Like, when there's a quarrel and it doesn't involve you, leave it be. Don't go searching out trouble because you're going to get bit by it. So, I mean, it's a simple truth. And are there times when you need to, if you're a friend, you need to step in and help? Of course. But by and large, let's just, if it's not our fight, don't go getting in the middle of it because you're going to make it worse for them and for yourself. It's just Proverbs wisdom on relationships. And the last one I think is just humorous. I summed it up this way, be considerate, but listen to this proverb. Proverbs 27, 14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. Monday morning, you're in the office, you're still working on your first cup of coffee, and they're like, hey, it's great to be alive today, isn't it? And you're like, just shut up, you know. I don't want to talk to you right now. Now, you'll have to remember some of these other proverbs, but even when it's something good, if we're not considerate about the impact our actions will have on somebody, it can be harmful. So you can end up like that grumpy kid, like, leave me alone, I don't want to talk to you right now. So even if you're bringing a blessing, if you've got a loud voice and it's early in the morning, people are going to look at it like you're cursing them. Remember, even good things, if they're not done wisely, can bring hurt and harm. So this is the outer circle. Let's move in a step. One of the most beautiful relationships that God gives is friendship. He's made us to have friends. He wants us to have those relationships where we share things in common and we're kindred spirits and we enjoy each other's company and we strengthen one another. And so he gives us some principles about friendship. And remember, I'm only going to share two. This is the jumping off point. This isn't the exhaustive list of how to have friends. But there's some key things the Proverbs tell us about friendships. And the first thing is that a friend is faithful. A friend is faithful. They're not fair weather. They're not just there during the good times. They're there all the time, good times and bad times. Can't tell you how much drama, going back to the whole drama thing, how much drama there is in school and middle school and high school because somebody was my friend and then somebody cooler came along and they ditched me and became friends with them. Is that real friendship? No. A friend is faithful. But you know, it's not just teenagers that do that kind of stuff. We have friends and we make commitments to them, and then when times get tough, and then we're not there for them. But that's the Proverbs tells a real friend is faithful. And so Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. And then it goes on to say, a brother is born for adversity. I used to think that meant a brother was born to cause adversity. And being a younger brother, I guess this was license for me to cause mayhem, but that is not what it's saying. It means a brother is born so that when you go through a time of adversity, you have somebody with you. And it's tightly related to this idea of friendship. A friend loves at all times. Proverbs 18:24 says, you know, we have to be a little bit careful of having a lot of acquaintances but no deep friendships. We need those deep friendships. And it says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It's just painting this picture for us of what friendship looks like, and it begins with a faithfulness. A friend is faithful. A friend also makes you better. Right? I mean, a real friendship is somebody who will improve you, make you better. It might be by reproving you when you need to be reproved. It might be by giving you advice or building you up. True friends are willing to speak hard truth into your life. So let's go back when I said, don't seek unnecessary strife. But there are times when you do have to wade in and say, what you're doing is not good. It's hurtful. It's harmful. I want to help you. And so you speak hard words because you're a friend. You're not speaking it in order to hurt them. You're speaking in order to help them, even though it might feel like a hurt. So Proverbs 27:6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Much like a surgeon who knows the only way to get the tumor out is to cut you open, and you're creating a wound in order that you might be healed. A friend who speaks hard words into your life, truth that you need to hear, that speaks, tells it to you straight, with love, those wounds are actually signs of faithfulness and of love. And the one who's unwilling to do that is not a faithful friend. 27:9, a couple verses later, says, the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel, from advice that's given because of love and care and concern. So a friend is somebody that can give you advice, somebody who can see it, maybe step out of your little world for a moment and see it with fresh eyes. Friends are, that's a sweetness that you get from friendship. God wants us to have these kinds of relationships and friendships. And then one of my favorite Proverbs is 27:17. In fact, we had named the college ministry that Sarah and I used to lead at our old church after this. We called it Iron from this verse. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. This is just that principle that God has given us friends to help make us better, to shape us and mold us. And so friendship is something that if it's a good, healthy friendship, makes us a better person. Do you need to go back and reevaluate some of your friendships? Do you have people in your life who you call friends, but they make you feel worse about yourself, or they disappoint you? Maybe it's time to evaluate those friendships and how much time and energy you will put into that. Or maybe you need to evaluate how you're treating your friends. Are you building them up? Now, I really hope this doesn't mean you can't ever pick on your friends, because I like to do that. In fact, it's kind of a love language, sarcasm. I like to pick on some of my friends and just joke with them. But it is just that, and I try to do that with people who I know can take it, because I don't want to tear them down. I want my words to build people up. And so we can tease in fun, but at the end of the day, if I'm a real friend, I'm making that person better. That's friendship. That's biblical friendship. Let's move into the next circle and look at our households, our families. First couple of Proverbs that I want to share with you deal with just the household in general, that life, that shared life with people that you're related to or that are part of your family. Maybe they're adopted in, or they're just really close and they're in that household. And so the Proverbs have some wisdom for us on how to function in those relationships. And it begins with this simple principle, that our actions impact our families both now and in the future. The things that we don't live in isolation, and so they have an impact for good or for ill, right now in the moment, but also for generations to come, for those in the future. Proverbs 11:29 says, whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind. I think that's a way of saying, when you cause problems in your home, you will end up with nothing because you will have isolated yourself from the people God has put into your life. So don't bring trouble into your home. It has an impact for you right here and now, for them right here and now, as well as for the future. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. I have met people who have told me a little bit of their life story, how it's just been generation after generation of dysfunction and hurt. Some even will use the word that I think our family is cursed. But then they come to know the Lord, and they have the chance to start a new trend that can now turn curse into blessing for generations. Think about it. You can put an end to the ugliness and the dysfunction of your family when you begin to live with healthy relationships. And it won't just be for a season or for one generation. You can set a whole new trajectory for your family. You can break that cycle and that curse. So our actions, they bear impact on others now and in the future. The righteous, Proverbs 20 says, the righteous one who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. The one who has the right vertical relationship with God isn't just a blessing for themselves, but for their children and their children's children. Looking again still here at the household, this is sort of a repeat, but I want to emphasize it more specifically in the house, that we should seek peace and not strife in our homes. I want you to think of it from this angle. Riches, success, a big home, entertainment systems, nice food, nice clothes, not one of these things is a substitute for a peaceful home. All the stuff in the world without peace in your own home will be meaningless. I like the proverb. These couple are funny to me. Proverbs 17:1 says, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. I'd rather have some stale bread in a nice, peaceful home than have a whole banquet table and have strife and anger in my home. I think that's almost self-evident. When you can look at people and they have all kinds of riches and wealth, and it doesn't bring them joy because within their own homes and households and families, there's dysfunction and hurt, and then we give them reality TV shows. So let's seek that kind of peace in our home. Here's another one. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Give me a home with love and very little, and it will beat any day a house with riches where there is no love. Now let's look at one of the prominent relationships within the household is parents and children. Just got a couple minutes. We're almost to the center circle. And I'm not even going to say too much about husbands and wives, because next week we're going to talk about that relationship. Specifically, too, we're going to talk about some of the Proverbs wisdom for sex and how to think rightly about it and how to seek God's wisdom there. But I do want to speak about parents and children, and the 2 minutes I can give you aren't going to do it justice, but still there's some good stuff, some nuggets here that we need. So when it comes to parents and children, this should be really obvious, but we need the reminder. Parents are supposed to take care of their children. That's your first and primary job. And so think of it this way. It's not, your kids are not trophies for you to make you look good. Your kids are not built-in friends. You should not have kids because you don't feel loved, and if you have a child, you think that you'll get love from them. I pray you will get love from your kids, but that's all secondary, tertiary. We have to take care of our kids, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's difficult. And so the Proverbs 31 woman that we've talked about a few times, this woman who is a model of what a good wife and a good mother is like, and I think it can apply to dads just as much, but it says here about her, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Or a few verses later says, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. We have a calling as parents to take care of our kids, even when it's hard or inconvenient, even when we have to wake up early, or when we have to be busy when we would rather just be able to be lazy. If we're going to build and cultivate good, godly relationships, parents, we have to take care of our kids. But you know, that goes beyond physical. And so the other thing that it tells us as parents in the book of Proverbs is we have to discipline our children. They don't just need the physical things, the food and shelter. They do need that, but also they need emotional and spiritual structure in their lives so that they can be healthy people. Schools and churches, when they're working properly, are partners in this, but they're no substitute for the role of the parent in bringing discipline into the life of their kids. And so Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." The things that we teach, the structures we give, the discipline we introduce into our kids' lives helps them for a lifetime. How about this, Proverbs 13:24? Some parents have too quickly eagerly ran to this one, but it says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Do you hear that? If you withhold discipline from your kids and structure and sound rules for them, if you don't give them that, you're hating them. But if you love them, you will do that. So it's not, "Oh, I don't like to see my kids upset, so I don't discipline them because I really like them." If you like them, if you love them, you will provide discipline for them in their life. This one, "Even when they exasperate us, we still have to discipline them with their best interest in mind." It says, Proverbs 19:18, "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." See, he knows. The guy who wrote Proverbs, he had kids. He knew there's times you want to kill them. But you don't give in to that. Not just because you don't want to go to jail. You care about what's best for them. You discipline them with what's best for them, even when it's hard. And when you do that, even when they're disobeying, there's still hope. They're hearing it. It's getting in there. Kids, you're not off the hook. Though your job is way easier. I mean this. I've been on both sides of the equation. The responsibilities of parents is a harder burden than kids, but you do. You have responsibilities as a kid, and it's this: to listen to and learn from your parents. Kids are called over and over in the Proverbs to listen to what their parents have to say, to learn from it, to heed it, to take it in. Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Or this, Proverbs 15, "A fool despises his father's instruction." You have to be a fool to ignore what your parents say. It doesn't mean they're perfect and they're always right, but it means God put them in your life to teach you and help you, and you to ignore that makes you a fool. And then it goes on to say, "Whoever heeds reproof is prudent." And then this one, here's your warning, kids, all right? "The eye that mocks a father," and boy, I think they like dagger looks your kids can give you or something like that. "The eye that mocks their father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." So there you go. If you don't want your eyes eaten out, listen to mom and dad. It's pretty severe, but I think you get the picture. And no, parents, you cannot use this as an excuse to tie your kids in the desert till they get eaten. You have to not set your heart on killing them. But kids, listen, the stakes are high. I think that's really what it's about. The stakes are high. To ignore them brings hurt and death and destruction into your life. But guess what? There is an upside. Many Proverbs speak about the joy that your kids can bring to your life when they do learn from you and grow and make good choices, and the sorrow that can come when they don't. Proverbs 10, verse 1 says, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." I like this one, Proverbs 23:15. We're almost done. Proverbs 23:15 says this, and it's written from the perspective of the father speaking to his son. "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right." God made us for relationship. He's the one that designed families and children. And out of that can come so much joy. And so God wants to bring us joy through seeing our children grow up to be wise and godly. And so we need to be obedient in providing that structure and discipline and teaching them about the Lord. And when we do, we can experience tremendous joy. So I said the last little circle is husbands and wives. Let me just leave you with two quick things on them, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about this next week. But these are too fun anyway, so I had to share them with you. First one says, first truth about husbands and wives, a quarrelsome spouse brings much heartache. But listen to how it says it. Proverbs 21:19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful wife. It's better to be abandoned in the desert than to deal with a wife or husband. It's written from a perspective of a guy, but it supplies the opposite. Better to be in a desert than to have that quarrel. And so let this be an opportunity not to go, see, I knew they were no good. But are you the quarrelsome, fretful spouse? And what are you creating in your home when you carry that quarrel and that fretfulness and that worry and that anxiousness and that anger? And then it says, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind and to grasp oil in one's right hand. You can't do it. So a quarrelsome spouse brings a lot of heartache. But a good spouse, and here's the last one I'll say, a good spouse is a gift from God that brings great joy. Proverbs 18, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Or this, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. God is the one who gives us the grace of having a spouse or being a spouse that brings joy and love and happiness. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And that applies for husbands and wives. We can be a tremendous source of joy to our spouse if we will love them like we love ourselves. So let me end with this, where we began with the first principle. The relationships we have in this life with other people are rooted in this relationship with God. That's what we need as our anchor for all the other relationships. And one of the beautiful things that comes out of that is that even when we fail in these relationships, because every one of us has failed at some level in a relationship, whether you're like me and you've gone through a divorce and you can say, man, I could have been so much better, or your kids have gone off and they're not following the Lord, or they're making bad choices, that if that's on you or not, we've all failed in different ways. But when we're anchored in the relationship with God, one of the things that covers us is that he has forgiven and promised to heal and restore our brokenness from our failures. In fact, he's promised to take those failures and use them for good. So we have to parent, we have to be a spouse, we have to be a friend, we have to be a good neighbor rooted in the grace of God. That he has forgiven us and he empowers us to do the things he calls us to do. Don't let your failure be the end. Look to the cross and be able to redeem those areas where we failed and see a new future with hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Proverbs. Thank you for the patient endurance of this congregation as we've gone long. But Lord, there's so many good nuggets. May we remember one or two this week and begin to put it into practice or revive it in a relationship where there's strain or hurt. And may we begin to see a change. And Lord, may you give us joy in our hearts as the relationships around us reflect our relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.